Okay, we've been looking at what constitutes man, or what I'm calling biblical psychology, and remember that's kind of a different use of the word psychology than is used out in the world. But essentially it's how a human operates and why we do the things we do, or how the scriptures say what makes up a human or mankind. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is we're going to do this very quickly, one of our proof verses, and I'm hoping that this sticks with you. And this verse tells us a bunch of other stuff. It's interesting, right in this context, in verse 19, you have one of the things of our relationship, the Holy Spirit, of quenching the Holy Spirit. So it's a very doctrinal-laden passage. But in verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5, we read, "For the very God of peace set you apart wholly, even your whole spirit, soul, and body." And so here is the one of the proof texts, although we have a multitude of other texts that are other verses that indicate that that's a part of what makes up a man or a woman. And here it has them all in one place, so it's an interesting verse. If you also turn, and then we'll go to the Lord in communication, over to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And I can't stress enough, and I've done this every week, Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse, the fact that the soul and the spirit are different. And I can assure you, in most Christian teaching today, most theologies, today don't make a distinction. In fact, one of the problems with translations today is that they don't make a distinction between the two. And this verse has a very profound amount of doctrine in it, but the one thing it does say in Hebrews 4:12 is that the soul and the spirit are different. For the word from God is alive and powerful, really energetic and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even as to passing through as far as division of the soul and the spirit. So it behooves us, since Scripture says that we're made up of three things: body, soul, and spirit. And I can tell you right now that eventually we'll get into the relationship and over the inner relationships or the dynamic between these three parts. But we can see here that I have to slow down when I'm writing because things happen. And we can see that these three parts then are very distinguishable in Scripture. Now, before we go farther in our quick review, and then we're going to get into some new material on the body today, I want to look to the Lord in communication. We're opening our service this way in lieu of the song service. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that there are those that are still interested in looking there. We realize that that's where the answers are for how we can live a life pleasing to you, and we'll be giving you thanks. Amen. Now, we've seen in the soul, and I'm not going to go through all the scriptures, that the soul has three main aspects to it. One is it's the animating feature, and we'll get to that in a minute. It also is the emotional seat. Jesus himself, in a perfect body uninhibited or unrestricted or unimpaired by sin, has feelings in the realm of his soul. So it's the life sustaining. It has to do with survival instinct in terms of life. It has to do with emotions. And then the third major aspect of the soul is that it interprets the five senses, which means it can be fooled sometimes. If you've ever actually been witness to some kind of event where the cop or somebody tries to interview all the witnesses, you're going to get a whole bunch of different stories of the same event, and only one of them or less can be accurate. Then we saw that the spirit, the human spirit, and I want to reiterate this again, in the King James, they're very accurate with this, except for two or three places. When it's a capital S in the King James, it means the Holy Spirit, same word. And when it's a little S, it's the human spirit. And they're pretty good on that. I think of the hundreds of citations, there's only one or two, maybe three places we would disagree. So the human spirit then is the seat of rationale. It is the human spirit that makes a difference between humans and animals. Animals don't have a spirit. We spent hours on that. The human spirit, the seat of rationale, the ability to take what is learned in one situation and apply it to another completely different situation, and let's do it another way. Go back to early childhood, the ability to do a three-step direction. Animals can't do that. Now, one other thing in review, remember spirit was linked to, back in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says that God created mankind, or there, Adam, in the image and likeness of God. And we spent, I think, two Sundays on showing that the human spirit or rationale was linked to the likeness of God. That's interesting. Just as an aside, I was thinking about this the last couple of weeks. It's interesting that animals have a soul, a type of soul and a body. Spirit beings have a spirit, but it is mankind is the only one that has all three. Unique. So mankind is unique to both the spirit beings and the rest of tangible human or bodies. Today we're going to look at the body of a human. We're going to see that there's in Scripture there's four descriptions of four types of human bodies. There's the body that Adam and Eve had before the fall. Now, we know it had to change some because the birth process changed, and so there was some change after the fall, and it was subject to death after they couldn't go to the tree. Then there's the human body after the fall, from Adam and Eve's fall up until the rapture. And then there's a third kind of human body called an intermediate or temporary body in the third heaven called an in-heaven body. Then the fourth body, which we're going to spend quite a bit of time on, probably not today, we have the possibility of having three types of bodies. When we go from this, if we go subway, which it looks like I might be going here pretty... I'll tell you, I had more opinions. But anyway, if we go subway, then we get an intermediate body to express our person until the rapture, when all of us, all Christians, will get a resurrected body, which is a different kind of body, a permatized body. It's different than Adam and Eve's. Just real quickly, it's different. The resurrected body is different than Adam and Eve's body prior to their fall because their body before the fall was not permatized, and the one after the rapture will be permatized. We'll get into that. Now, let's go back to Genesis, the first chapter, and then we're going to... Now, I want you to watch my... I got to be real careful with the language here. I didn't say that the human spirit was all there was to the likeness of God. I said it was associated with it in terms of rationale. We have a rationale that is similar to the way that God has a rationale, but not the same. Not the same quality, but the same type. Now, over in Genesis 1, 26, we have something else here. And God said, let us make, this is the physical parts of Adam, in our image. Now, we're going to deal with that today, in our likeness. Now, we tied the likeness to rationale. Today, in the next couple Sundays, as we look at the human body, we're going to see that that was real originally when Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, that they had that was in the realm of the body. It'll take a while to develop that. But I want to reiterate something or go back and review something from a different angle that we looked at before. We looked at it from the human soul and spirit, but I want to look at the human body. We need to start thinking of the human body as being separate from our person. Let me say that another way. The human body, in a sense, is inert in terms of person and personality. It's where we as a person express how we express our person, but our body is not our person. This is a deep concept to really internalize, because we look at somebody the way we see them and we say, that's them. Well, really, what we're going to see in Scripture, that's what we see, but that's not them. The them can leave and their body can stay. Turn to James, the second chapter. And it's the last verse, as I recall, James, the second chapter. What I'm trying to say is, I hope I'm saying this clearly, the body is not the person. The body is housed the person, and we'll get into how both Paul and Peter call this body that we have now, this fallen body, they call it a tent, a temporary tent. Unless you're a nomad, the tent isn't something you live in all the time. James, the second chapter and the 26th verse. For the body without the spirit. Now, note your King James has a little S there. Good translation. This is talking about a human spirit, obviously. Is dead. What's dead here? The spirit, not the body. I said that exactly backwards. If your mind is a chalkboard, erase that. I was doing that the other day. A whole bunch of thoughts got in my mind that shouldn't be there, and I shouldn't tell you how my mind works because you're going to lock me up. But a whole bunch of stuff got in my mind that shouldn't be there, and I just pictured in my mind just erasing the whole bunch, and that's what I want you to do. The body is what is dead. The spirit isn't. Now, this is also a definition of death. Death is separation. The body dies because it's, in this verse, separated from the human spirit. Now, I want to show you another verse. Go to Acts, the 5th chapter. This is Ananias and Sapphira, and this is where Ananias is going to lie to Peter, and Peter says, you're not lying to me, you're lying to the Holy Spirit, and this purification of the church, because there was no written word here, and they didn't have any kind of organization, so God purified the church in this way. But in verse 5 of Acts 5, now watch, because your King James translates this wrong. I want to say that the King James sometimes translates the word spirit as ghost, and that's why certain denominations, when they're really feeling it, get the Holy Ghost. And if you want to translate it Holy Ghost, then you and me are made up of body, soul, and ghost. Same word, the dramatic translation versus the Latin. Now watch Acts 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up his soul. If you have an inner ear leaner, you know I'm telling you true. Suke, gave up his soul. Now, did his soul die? Let's read the next verse. And with great fear came upon all of them, and the young men arose, and now watch, you got a mistranslation, and wound him up and carried him out and buried. Now they say him. Is that right according to James 2:26? No, they didn't bury him. They buried his body. So what we've proven is that a body without a soul and a spirit is room temperature. When it has the soul, now the part that animates it and keeps it at 96.7, one of those, under 100 if you're in good shape, around 99. I think mine used to run a little warmer. But the body then is animated by the soul, but it has to have a spirit to be alive. Now, we can take these two passages, and we got some others, that say that a human's, a particular individual's soul and the spirit can never be separated. Now, I would suggest to you, and this is where we're going to go eventually, let's get a dramatic color. It is this dynamic. Now, people misunderstand me. This interaction that makes us an individual person. Now, why that's important is that when the soul and the spirit leaves the body, the person doesn't die. You have nowhere in Scripture that shows any place, this is contrary to Seventh-day Adventists, I think most religions. You have nowhere in Scripture that say that there's a soul sleep or an annihilation of the immaterial parts of a human. And even unsaved people are going to be resurrected so that they can enjoy eternity, understanding that God didn't like what they did. So, the body in and of itself is not the person. The person has to be the involvement of these two. That's what individualizes us. If you have a problem with that, all of our souls are different. I myself am usually, unless it's chocolate, not tempted by sweets. Now, if I'm hungry, the bets are off. Anything goes. Because hungry is hungry. Other people, I have a particular loved one, when we go to the store, walks by the dessert thing, and I call it the perk walk, because she loves those sweets. Her soul has different interpretation than mine. You see how the soul and the spirit individualize it. And that interaction is the individual person. Now, to really drive this home, turn to 2 Corinthians. What we're showing you is the body is not the person. I know. It's just because, what do we see? We see the body. Well, that's him. And that's okay in terms of language of appearance. But really, that's not him. That's where he is housed, if we want to get real clear. So let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And what I'm going to show you is that both Paul and Peter call this this human body that we are in after the fall and prior to the rapture. They're going to say it's just a temporary house, and they're going to use a word that you don't have translated correctly in the King James. They're going to say it's a tent. I'm not going to get into it yet, but in the first two verses of 2 Corinthians 5, you have three types of bodies. But we're only going to look at the earthly one right now. For we know that our earthly house and this house consisting of this tent should be thrown down. Now, the picture here is when people go camping, I know that you don't do this anymore because you got RVs, but it used to be prior to RV time, people would take a tent, take it out of the trunk and set it up, and that's where you'd live for a couple of days without showers and flushing toilets. Then when you left, you took the tent down. That's this word here, and put it back in the trunk. This is the word for strike the tent or take it down. And what he's saying is he's talking about a physical death, and when it's thrown down is the exact word, then he's going to say he has another place to abide. But what I'm trying to show you in this current existence, Paul here calls the body as a tent. Now, the reason I'm doing this is a temper. You know what? If this body, now when I was 20 or 30, it made sense that, oh boy, this body was doing almost everything I wanted it to. But as you get older, you're kind of glad of this. It's just a temporary place where me, the person, is housed. Peter calls it the same thing over in 2 Peter. He uses this translated tabernacle, but it should be tent. You realize that that's the difference between the tabernacle and the temple. The tabernacle was a temporary tent where the stuff that later went into the temple was housed. 2 Peter, I believe it's the first chapter. 2 Peter, let me look at it. Yeah, the first chapter and the 14th verse. Peter here is referring back in John 21. Jesus tells Peter he's going to die, and he describes crucifixion in terms of how Peter's died. Now, just as an aside, church history says that Peter, when he was hung on a cross to be crucified, said he wasn't worthy of that same death. This is church history. It's not in the Bible, which means flip a coin. So he had himself hung upside down on the cross. But Jesus, back in 21st chapter of John, predicts that he'll be suffocated on a cross. And Peter apparently had that revealed to him, that he was going to die that death. Or let's do it more correctly. Peter apparently had illumination of what Jesus' prophecy was. And in 2 Peter, shortly before his death, the first chapter in the 14th verse, he says, intellectually knowing that shortly I must, you see this word put off? That's the word for take down, like you take down a tent, put it back in the trunk, strike a tent, that I must put off this tabernacle. Now he's talking about dying. Even as our Lord has showed to me, and that's back in John 21 verses 18 and 19, I think, or 21. So what we're saying is that in our current existence, I'll just be personal, I, the person, am housed in a body, which Peter and Paul call a tent because it's temporary. This is important. Because as Christians, what is on this life, this present existence, is just part of what we have. And if this life is all there is, then the whole concept of the Christian life is gone. So Peter, both Peter and John call it a tent because it's image there. Now, I want you to remember what we saw over in Genesis, got the G, but in Genesis, the first chapter, the 27th and 28th verse, where it says that, this is important, it says that Adam was created in the likeness, that's rationale, and image of God. Now I'm going to show you what that image was prior to the fall. And we'll see what their body had. Now, the reason that's important is if we look at the image Adam had before the fall, then we're going to have some understanding of what our resurrection body will be like, because the image is going to be restored. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. So what is, now let's get the phraseology correct. God said, let us make Adam in the likeness and image of God. Right? Everybody remember that? Now let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and let's see what the image of God is. We'll see several verses. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the 3rd verse. Now, usually we come here, and I'm going to allude to it because it is important in terms of doctrine. It's not directly related to what we're doing today. But the picture here is when the gospel's presented, the picture here is that Satan blinds the minds of those that are perishing. Now, since this is a first-class condition, 2 Corinthians 4:3, our gospel having been hidden, this is hidden in the past, or really this is the idea of being veiled. It is veiled from them that are perishing. Now, I want to say something. That doesn't mean that a person cannot repeat or even read out loud 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, 15, 1 through 4. It doesn't mean that. What it means is what's veiled to them is the meaning that has for them. They can't apply it. So they can repeat the facts, which a lot of people did during Easter, but they can't internalize that's what saves them. You see what I'm saying? They can get it as a historical account. In fact, I hate this terminology, and if you've been around me, I hate people saying, yeah, I really hate it. I was thinking I shouldn't use the word hate. People saying the Bible story, because that's so misused. If it's out of the Bible, it's not a story, it's a historical account. It's not a myth or a made-up story. And during Easter, you have a lot of people repeating what they call, and I said all that to say this, what they call the story of the resurrection. And in their minds, it's just like some kind of tradition. They don't internalize the true meaning of what it is. How do you know that? Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and go back to John 16. Now, the reason I'm doing this is true evangelism. There's a person, I think a lot of you knew, some of you knew him. He was a really nice guy, older guy, and he learned doctrine when he was older age. And he used to tell a story that when he was young, he was showing somebody the gospel, and he did something carnal-like in front of the person, and he lost them to Christ. And what he was doing was making the analogy of that when we show somebody the gospel, it's like selling a car. I was going to say a used car. But have you ever noticed it's really hard to get an exact price on a car? Because it's a shady business. And when we are privileged to lead somebody to the Lord, it's not salesmanship. We don't do it. We're just the human vessel. Because the gospel itself has a life unto its own. Who is the one that convinces? I had a lot of churching in the South. I had them say that, and I probably didn't do it today, that if your glasses aren't clean, the person might look at the spots on your glasses and not listen to the gospel. I've had them say if you don't have on the proper tie, that you have to think all this through. And then they have steps that you have to go through. And if the person doesn't believe, they kind of make you assume that it's your fault for not selling it. I don't think they have John 16 in their Bible. John 16, if you've been around Baptist circles, you know I ain't lying. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, Jesus, the night before he died, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it's better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, I will the Comforter will not come unto you. And if you want to know who the Comforter is, keep your finger here and go back to John 14:26. He tells you who the Comforter is. There's no mistake in this. We're not just making this up. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. Now, it works out in John 14 through 17. The Father sends the Holy Spirit, and the Son says he sends the Holy Spirit. Who sends the Holy Spirit? The Father or the Son? Yeah, they both send him. Now back over to John 16:7. For if I go not away, the Comforter, i.e. Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Well, he said the Father, they both do. Verse 8, and when he, capital H, the Holy Spirit is come, he, capital H, the Holy Spirit, will reprove. You know what the word reprove means? Convince. The world of sin. What's the first part of the gospel? He died for your sins. Who convinces you that you're a sinner? The salesman that has a spot on his tie? Or his glasses aren't clean? I've heard all that. Or you got it out of order. No, the Holy Spirit does this. Do you hear what a relief this is? Well, I really liked that person and I gave them the gospel and they didn't believe. What did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. Whose job is it to convince them? The Holy Spirit will reprove the world generally concerning sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. So who convinces them that they got to believe? The Holy Spirit. Now, Romans, what is it, 14th, 10th, 8th, 10th? Somewhere in Romans on the left-hand side of the page, second column at the first column at the bottom, the top column at the right column at the top, it says that we gotta be, if they don't hear it, how are they going to know? But when they hear it, who changes their mind? The Holy Spirit. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see him no more. Of judgment, because the prince or the ruler of this world has been judged. Go back over to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel having been hidden, it has been hidden from those that are perishing, in whom the God of this age has blinded. Now this is a different word, blinded, different than the veiled up to the hidden, the workings of the mind of them which believe not. So I can give them the gospel, I can make it foolproof and present it in the most professional sales pitch manner, and if the Holy Spirit doesn't convince them that it's true, it ain't happening. Now, that's not to say I can go do all kinds of tomfoolery and blame it all on the Holy Spirit, because it didn't happen. I got to do what I'm supposed to do. But that, you know what? We haven't even got to why we're at this verse yet. That's coming up. Watch. Remember, I haven't forgotten we're talking about image and body. And we're talking about, we better get back to this, that Adam was made in the image, created in the image and likeness of God. Likeness was rationale. What is image? What is the image of God? Lest the light of the glorious gospel concerning Christ, who Christ is the image of God. Now there's an article before God. So what this is saying is that Christ is the image of God the Father. You got two persons here. Should shine in them. That's illumination of the Holy Spirit. You all have, obviously you have three persons of Godhead here. You have Christ, you have the God, which is God the Father, and you have the one who's shining in. This is also off the point, but this illumination of the heart to see the concept of what the gospel is, the Holy Spirit does, John 16. And when he convinces you, what's it called here? Illumination. But let's go back to this phrase. Regarding Christ, Christ who is the image of the God. Now, what is Christ's image? Image has to do with what you look like. What does this, and this is important, it doesn't say Jesus, does it? Anybody got a Bible that says Jesus? No, I looked in the text. There's no manuscripts that say Jesus here. Why does it say Christ? It's talking about the glorified and risen Savior that sits at the right hand of God the Father. He's the exact image of God the Father. Well, what's his image? 1 Timothy 6:16. This is what Christ looks like now, after his resurrection. That's why it's Christ, not Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:16. Now, it talks about the second coming in verse 14, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I know that, because verse 15 is talking about that appearance. The reason we need that is the last three words in verse 14, Lord Jesus Christ. What in his time shall show who is the blessed, happy potentate or dictator, king of those kinging it and lord of those lording it. That's a prophecy of the millennium. Now, verse 16, who? The who goes back to verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ. Alone, or only, hath, that's in the present tense, right now, immortality. Now, what does that mean? Jesus Christ, right now, is the only one that has a resurrection body. Immortality indicates a permatized resurrection body. We don't get ours till the rapture. Keep going. And dwells in his resurrection body, dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, which no man hath seen fully. Oh, but wait a minute. Paul on the road to Damascus was blinded by the glory light of Christ. If you read in Acts 9, I've read it, it says he glanced at it and he was blinded for 3 days with just a glance. But this word is a different word for see. It says see and fully take in. See and fully understand. And from Arao, nor is able to see. Okay, now here's where we get a little comical to drive this home. During his trial for extortion or fraud, I don't remember which, Reverend Moon, who was a wacko back in East, was on trial for some kind of forgery. I'm probably messing around with the IRS. That'll get you in more trouble than anything in this country. And during his trial, the prosecution was mocking him and asking him, how do you, because he was saying he was getting communication from Christ, and Christ told him to do this stuff, and that's why I don't remember why he was in trouble, but that's why he did the stuff he did. And so the prosecution says, well, how did you know that it was Christ that told you what to do? And here's the famous line, you've probably heard it before. Reverend Moon turns to the prosecutor and says, because he looked just like his pictures. And you don't know how funny I think this is, because most of the artwork was 1,000 years after Christ died, and most of the artwork of Jesus was during the Renaissance and the Dark Ages was of Italians. And truth be told, if you see the statues, uncircumcised Italians. That's a whole other story. What does this verse say? Could Reverend Moon, if Jesus came into this room, or Christ came in this room today, that's if for the sake of argument, could I see him according to this verse? Could you see him? It says no one is able to see him. Why? Because he dwells in light. Now that's interesting. Keep your finger here. We'll come back here real quick. Turn to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. And you have the same word for see here. There's going to be a change. 1 John, the third chapter, and the second verse. This is talking about the rapture. Beloved, we are the born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now, what this verse is going to do is describe the restoration of the image prior to the fall. For we know that when he, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, similar to him, our resurrected body, because we shall see him with the ability to distinguish, see him and internalize who he is as he is. So, go back, don't be a uniformitarian. Go back to 1 Timothy 6:16. Right now, if Jesus came for the sake of argument in the realm of his humanity, which he won't do, but for the sake of argument, in the realm of his humanity, if his human body came in this room, could I see it? No, because it dwells in light. You couldn't see it either. When I have my glorified body and I'm in proximity to Jesus' human, or Christ's human body and his human residency in his body and his residency in his human body, will I be able to see him? Yeah. Yeah, because I'll be like him. I'll also have a glory and an image. We haven't gotten there yet, but that's important. So, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Christ is the image of God. 1 Timothy 6, 16, Christ's image is light. Got it? Well, let's go to some other verses and prove that God's image is light. Go to Luke, the second chapter. See, we go to the Old Testament. Luke, the second chapter. You realize it's the Old Testament until the 14th chapter of John. Actually, the 34th verse of the 13th chapter of John. I should mention, just since I'm being flippant here, if I was dividing the Bible, I would divide from Genesis 1 through to Exodus 19 as pre-Old Testament. Exodus, you understand the division, that's not inspired. From Exodus 19 to John 13, about verse 34, as Old Testament, and then the rest would be the New Testament. But then the printers wouldn't be able to do that. Luke chapter 2, verse 9. And lo, an angel from the Lord came upon them. This is, you've heard this scene many times. Now, let's do very act. You've heard this biblical account read many times. Upon them, this is the shepherds, and the glory belonging to the Lord shone around about them. And they were so afraid. What did the Lord here appear to be like from the shepherd's point of view? Light. Light. Now let's go back to one more. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. In verses 38, 40, and 44, it's talking about bodies, human bodies. And in verse 49, talking about human bodies, 1 Corinthians 15:49, and we have borne in our human bodies the image of the earthly. Now, we're going to go back to Genesis 5 and show you that the image we have now is the image of Adam after his fall. And we shall also have the image of the heavenly. And here, the heavenly body is talking about Christ. Now, let's go back to Genesis, the first chapter, and let's review. So we have image is associated with light. Back in Genesis, the first chapter, in the 27th verse this time. So God created Adam in his own image. That would be light. And in the image of God created in him, male and female created, this word for create means bara, out of nothing, them. So the immaterial parts were created, and one of the aspects of the, back in verse 26 of the human body, is that they had both, they had the likeness and the image of God. The image of God is seen in light. Now, Eve trespasses and Adam sins, and there's a change. Go to the third chapter, verse 6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, because by the way, most of what Satan told him was the truth, desired to take one, and she took the fruit thereof. Did anybody got a Bible that says apple? No, it's a fruit. It's a fruit that doesn't exist today. And did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were opened. Now, what were they opened to? And they knew that this word for naked means stripped. In the Old Testament, this same word is used when a Jewish man was out. In fact, it's used of Peter, the same concept. When they were out like fishing and they had their top off because they were real formal people, it means stripped. It means they've been stripped of something. And they were naked and they sewed a fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, why? What happened at the fall that they needed to cover up? Now, most theologies come here and say it's because they had sex. But that doesn't make sense. Because keep your finger here and go back to the first chapter and the 28th verse. And God tells them that that's what they should be doing. So if they did something that God told them they were supposed to do, how did that make them naked? You got me? Because God's not going to be that way. First chapter, verse 28. And God blessed them and say, be fruitful. You know what that means? Replicate. You don't replicate by winking at each other, okay? This is an adult class. And multiply and fill full the earth with little Adams and little Eveses. So when we get to the third chapter, it's not sex. It's the fact that they sinned and they lost something. What did they lose? A covering. Okay, let's go back. They were initially in the image of God. What's the image of God? Well, the image of God is Christ. What's Christ's image? Light. Adam and Eve, and we can reinforce this in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the most complicated chapter in the New Testament. Adam and Eve were illuminating figures. They were sources of light, just like God. When Adam sinned and Eve transgressed, they lost that light. So they They weren't covered. They were stripped. Now, over in the third chapter, the 21st verse, God gives them some animal skins and says, cover up. And they take them, which shows that they believe God that that was good for them. And Adam also, to his wife, and the Lord said, take coats of skin and clothe them. And they took the clothes and they put them on. So here's the picture. We're going to see this over in 1 Corinthians 15. Before the fall, Adam and Eve had the likeness, that is the rationale, probably the most intelligent people that ever lived. We believe in that. This is science isn't science anymore. But biblically, we believe in the devolution of man. Adam and Eve being the two most intelligent beings or humans that ever lived. Then when they fell, or they also emanated, or they also were illuminating figures. They shone out light. When they fell, they lost that light. They had to be covered up. And God had to be the one that provide that for them. The fig leaves wouldn't work. They had to accept what God provided. On your own, this is an interesting thing. We still do this today. In the third chapter, the 11th and the 13th verses, Adam blames Eve. Says, well, she made me do it. So your kids that made that up, it's nothing new. Whenever kid, well, he made me do it. Yeah, okay. That's what Adam said. And look at the trouble we got in because of that. Now, we want to go over the fifth chapter. We pointed this out before. The fifth chapter of... So now, after the fall, do I have a body that has the image of Adam before the fall or after... Or excuse me. I said that wrong. Do I have a body that is in the image of God, or do now I have the body that's an image of Adam after the fall? And we have verses for that. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created Adam, if you mark in your Bible, it should always be man should always be translated Adam up until the this passage here. And then from now on, it's general mankind. In the day that God created Adam, he didn't create man. None of us are created. We're procreated. How do you know the difference? This is a Sunday school question we always ask. How do you know the difference between a created human being and a procreated human being? Belly button. Adam and Eve were the only two humans that didn't have a belly button. In the likeness of God made he Adam. Male and female created out of nothing he them, and blessed them and called their names Adam in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and beget a son in his. Here the is goes back to Adam in his likeness. Now the rationale doesn't go to God. Now the rationale goes to fallen Adam. Do you see that? And after his, Adam's image. So now, humans no longer have the image of God. We really don't have the likeness of God. Whose likeness do we have now? Adam's. Whose image do we have now? Adam's. Now, when we get over to 1 Corinthians 15, this gets so precious. It's saying, well, let's just look at a couple verses to whet our appetite for next week. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I think we can get it here. Oh, it's right near where we were. We have born, verse 49. We have in the past and still bear the image of the earthly, and this is talking about bodies. Whose body does my body look like now? According to verse 49 and Genesis 5, it looks like Adam's after his fall. At my resurrection, whether it be subway or airmail, you know, everybody's all scared about North Korea. Well, you know, that might be a airmail one for me. I don't know. You see, we look at the world situation differently than unsaved people. Right now I have the image of the earthly. We shall, that's future, also bear the image of the heavenly, which goes back to the second Adam in this context, which in verse 47 is talking about the Lord. So in the future, we've shown you several verses, we'll get into more. My body now has the image of Adam after his fall. But in my resurrection body, I'll have the image. I'm still developing on this. I won't have the image of Adam before his fall, because 1 John 3:2 says I'll have the image of who? Of Christ in his resurrected body. We have that over, and we'll close with this. Over in Philippians, the third chapter, you have a very poor translation here, but we'll get it for you. At verse 21, Philippians, the third chapter. And here it's talking about the fact that on the outside, our image now is limited, not vile. Philippians 3:21, who, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall change, this word for change is an outward change, talking about our image, our limited body, to that it may become to be fashioned, this is on the outward, into the like unto his glorified body. Now, there'll be a distinction between, I've heard this taught wrong. You see the word like there? It's a simile. Our bodies will be like Christ in our resurrection body, in the sense, in this verse, we will illuminate and we will be a source of light. It will not be equal to his. That's important. Let's do it another way. When at the Feast of Tabernacles in Zechariah 14, when Christ and the church come down to the the earthly New Jerusalem, everybody will be able to distinguish Christ from the church. but the church will have similarity in their resurrected body because I got to watch how I say this. The image will be restored that Adam lost at his fall, but it'll be restored even greater than Adam had before his fall. Very interesting stuff. So, to reiterate, four types of bodies. We possibly can have three. There's the pre-fall body. There was the body after the fall in the third chapter of Genesis up until the rapture. If we go home to be with the Lord subway, we get an intermediate body to express our person until all Christians at the same time get their resurrected body at the rapture. All of those bodies have different characteristics. And today what we've shown you is that the body before the fall was in the likeness and image of God. Genesis 5, the body, human bodies after the fall are in the likeness and image of Adam. After the rapture, we'll be in the likeness and image of Christ. Well, that's another study. I intend to spend maybe two Sundays on just what our resurrection body will be like. Because unless the rapture occurs shortly, I'm closer to that than you, to some anticipating some of this than you. I won't get a resurrected body before anybody else, but I might get another of a third kind of body before some of you, if the life cycle holds true. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the hope that we have, that this body, this temporary thing that we have right now that houses our person, isn't the end result, isn't the end, it isn't all there'll be, that we have something greater, and we thank you for that. Amen.